Good morning. So we've been going through Colossians, and last week we covered a whole large section of Colossians, getting kind of a bigger perspective, and we've been talking specifically about where our attention should be, whether, you know, to take it off the world and the philosophies of the world and the trickery that comes, and to focus in on Christ and the one another. Today is probably going to be kind of a part two of that. I was looking at the whole section going, what all is in here? What else can I teach about? Because I don't want to just skip over this entire section in one teaching and then move on. But I've noticed that during the beginning, just because I'm reading Colossians, I'm seeing a lot of the theme. I saw a lot of the themes right in the beginning, and so I taught about a lot of these things that I'm seeing already. But there was one thing that stood out to me last week as I was preparing for last week and during the message, and the word idolatry was mentioned in one particular spot, and in the context. And it got me thinking a little bit, and what I think about idolatry, what is idolatry? And so I thought we'd peek at that a little bit this morning. Before we get started, I thought I'd kind of give you an idea of what I feel idolatry is, especially in this context. And it's not an idol that you have on a shelf. Although that is an idol, and it is idolatry, but rather it is the thing that determines how you act. It is the philosophy or the thing that you obey in your day-to-day life. The thing that is master over you. Because God wants to be master over us. Jesus is Lord. That means boss, owner. And so he wants to be that boss over our lives. And so anything that opposes that, anything that you live your life according to that is not from him, is idolatry. And with that in mind, I thought we'd start in Romans. We've been here not that long ago with Dan, Romans chapter 1. And starting in 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And right there he kind of sets it up, I feel like, we are to live by faith. And of course, faith in what? Faith in God and the things that he says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. And that really goes with the theme of Colossians, right? All the people coming in with the different speculations and thoughts and theories and ideas. And their foolish heart was darkened. professing to be wise, they became foolish. They think themselves wise and exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So here we see that idolatry really coming out. They exchanged God for corruptible man. We are man, right? We want to be God. That's what the devil wanted, right? He wanted to be God. And he has passed that on to us. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Just here, I want to point out, God did not give them lusts. He gave them over to the lusts of their heart, to impurity. Because they did not want to listen to God, they wanted to listen to themselves, and they wanted to worship themselves and creation and animals. So he says, okay, you want to listen to yourself? Well, do that. See what happens. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to depraved mind to do the things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. That's my favorite. I used to joke around with my Sunday school class. What's the greatest commandment according to me? The fifth commandment. That's right. Honor your father and mother. It's a joke, obviously. Please don't tell anybody that the fifth commandment is the most important. It's not. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. I want to point out a few things about this passage. Some of them already pointed out, right? They wanted to trust in themselves, and God let them, and so they fell into these things. A lot of the things they're accused of here are selfish acts. They're obeying their own selfishness, the things that they want on the inside. Why do we murder? Because we're jealous, because we want what they have. Why do we gossip? To make somebody else look bad, so we look good. All these things are extremely self-centric. And so when we look within ourselves and we obey our feelings, that's a big thing. I think it defines our times in a way, right? There are so many people out there running around and they're going, but this is who I am. I'm just acting the way I feel, is more or less the root of what they're saying. How can it be wrong? I'm just acting the way I am. And there's a truth to that. You know, we want to argue with someone that says they were born a certain way, but why are you arguing with them? They're already telling you what you know, which is that we're born with a sin nature. We have evil desires. We have a desire to act differently than the way God wants us to act. Every single one of us. Not just those that we see out there on the street acting a certain way. Another thing I want to point out, that he's talking to a group of people here. He's not talking to every individual who's acting in some of these ways. He's acting to a group of people. And that's important because, you know, I do not recommend that you go to somebody and say, hey, you are acting this way even though you know who God is. And therefore, he set you loose on your own desires to put you in your place. That is not how the scripture is meant to be used. Something that always occurs to me when I look at the people around us and the people who are often stooped in things that we disapprove of. One thing that has struck me over the years is that it's usually something to do with their dad. Has something to do with their past that's rough. People often are, to some extent, a victim. Now, they can't claim that before God because God reveals himself. But he reveals himself often through us. Jonah, prime example. Go to Nineveh. Tell them, if you don't change your ways, I'll destroy you. Jonah didn't want to go. Why? Because he knew if they heard, they would repent and God would forgive them. And that is exactly what happened. There's a lot of people out there who just have not understood. There's more and more articles coming out over the last few years of young people who are stooped in some of this that we look at and compare to Romans here in chapter 1. And we go, man, they are living that life. And a lot of those people are coming out going, I heard the gospel. They are looking. A lot of them are looking because they have not heard the real gospel. They've heard, you know, judgy grandma so-and-so telling them that they're going to hell. But they haven't heard the salvation message. They haven't heard that Jesus loves them and cares for them. And he has a plan for them that's better than what they're living right now. So a lot of them are looking. So I couldn't go through this and not point that out. But my focus, again, is the idolatry. They ended up there because they obeyed what is naturally part of them. And they obeyed that rather than God. And I want to use that and kind of go back to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start right in verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Again, that is the theme, kind of, I'm feeling in Colossians. Put your focus there, not on yourself or on other philosophies. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. There it is. That's the one that kind of stuck out to me for this morning. It's saying that immorality is idolatry. Because your body is obeying your earthly desires rather than Christ. Impurity and passion are idolatry. Because you're listening to yourself. Evil desires, well, they're evil, so there's that. But yeah, those desires that you have, whatever they might be, for your neighbor's stuff or for whatever it is. It is what your earthly fallen system, that dead part of you that's now dead, it wants that. And if you listen to that instead of Christ, it's idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. See, the sons of disobedience, that's what they listen to. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. But now you also put them all aside. Some of them are still practicing these things, and they are hidden with Christ. They are Christians. So some of us, therefore, I have to say, are doing some of these things. In fact, if you're never doing any of these things, I probably call you a liar. Or if you tell me that you're never doing these things. Man, it's easy to get angry. And it's easy to talk about somebody. Slander, that one comes easy. I find myself quite often going, did I really need to defame them right there? I don't know if you ever find yourself doing that. Maybe it's just me. Abusive speech is an obvious one. It's very easy to get caught up in abusive speech. And of course, none of us are liars. Yes, it is. You caught me. But now you have put on the new self, who is being renewed. So you're growing to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman. But Christ is all and in all. Notice those things are also, those distinctions are also a very selfish driven thing. You know, why do we have racism in the world? So that I get to be part of the good group and they are part of the bad group, which makes me better, right? We want to create distinctions in order to elevate ourselves. It's always that self-centered thinking. But there are natural distinctions in the world too, but not in Christ. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So most of this time we've been spending time in the idea of idolatry, focus on self, you know, letting your feelings go out. Sometimes, I don't know if you've ever met anybody like this. I'm sure you have. There are people out there who, once you get to know them for a while, you can almost visually see them just feeling everything. You know, they're just feeling everything and they're making all their decisions based on it. We are not to do that, but instead, we are to determine how to act by looking to Christ. Now, Christ has had one commandment He basically said, hey, I kept the law, and therefore the Father loves me, and I love you if you keep my commandment. What was that law? What was that commandment? Oh, I almost said it. Does anybody know? Yes. Don't have to be meek about it. Yeah, we need to love one another. That is his one commandment. So don't be self-centered, but be other-centered. And that's what the section, the second section here, talks about, right? So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, as the Lord forgave you. Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let peace, the peace of Christ, rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with wisdom teaching and admonishing one another. So be there for one another. And that is basically the opposite of self-centeredness. I've mentioned before that I like to read some books on creating cultures and talent, just because I feel it's going to help me in my job, and maybe as a dad a little bit, maybe improve for my grandkids, that sort of thing. And I've mentioned these books before. I forget the author's name, but he wrote the Talent Code and the Culture Code, a couple of my favorite books. And in these books, this gentleman goes around and he goes to places where there seem to be a lot of talent, like a talent hotbed. Or he goes and sees groups that function really well together, and he tries to figure out what makes those communities tick. Why are there such amazing talents clumped together in places? And it doesn't make sense because you can't explain it economically. You can't explain it through just basic systems. There's a secret sauce of some sort that doesn't show up if you just look at the statistics of the people in those situations. And something I noticed, and he brings it up too, is in all of these communities where in these talent hotbeds and that sort of thing, there's usually at least one person who's sort of at the center of that. And this one person has the secret sauce. And that secret sauce is usually, and these are my words, not his, but it's usually an amazing ability to be focused on the people that they're teaching and that they're influencing and that they're interacting with. One such character he was walking with and talking, and they were walking in a park, and the person just kept asking questions about him. And he's trying to interview that guy. Well, he's getting to know him, and he was asking the interviewer a bunch of questions, and then said, you know what? You need to meet this guy, right? And he gives him a card, and you need to talk to him. He can really help you in what you're doing. And then they meet somebody in the park, and he stops, and he interrupts the interview, and he talks to this other person, and he gives him advice and connects him with someone who would be helpful for him and tells him what kind of book he ought to read. And these are the types of characters, right? Because they're super other-centered. He went to this music teacher and got to sit on him in a couple sessions where this music teacher was famous for bringing up world-renowned, I forget what instrument they play, cello or something. Doesn't matter. No, I think it was piano. It doesn't matter. And he watched the first student come in, and the teacher was being super rigid, sit up straight, always short, almost harsh interactions with that student. And he thought, that's an interesting way to teach. I've seen it before. And then the second student came in, and he expected the same kind of interaction. And instead, the teacher was extremely gentle and was very encouraging and made her super comfortable and totally interacted with this person in a different way. And so he asked them about it later, and he said, well, being a teacher is about knowing your student and being completely immersed in who that person is and what they need. Now, that first student understands music just fine, the feeling and all of that, but they don't pay attention to the details on how to sit properly and hold their hands properly. They're just enjoying themselves and they need some rigidity. And the second person follows all the rules all the time, and they need to learn to relax and feel the music and just go with it. And so this ability to always see what the people around them need is what creates these talent hotbeds and these type of scenarios where amazing people do amazing things. Now, I don't know if you guys know this, but we are part of a community. And a community of Christians. We are the church. Not this building. We are. Right? The gathering of Christians. And the number one thing Jesus wants from us is to pay really close attention to each and everyone around us and to fulfill what they need, not what they want, right? It's not about giving everybody what they want, but it is about finding the needs of the people around you that you are qualified to meet. And that's amazing. Imagine if we did that. If you want an idea of what that looks like, look at the early church, how fast it spread. And they didn't do everything right. The early church, we know they didn't do everything right. But they had some great examples that pushed them, like Paul is pushing the Colossians. Stop paying attention to these other things. Stop this idolatrous behavior. And focus on where you're at, seated with Christ and God, or seated by God in Christ. Oh, well. And pay attention to the people around you. Live your life that way. And you will change the world. I think that's it. Any thoughts or interactions before we pray? Yes?
As a mom, I really try to help my children think about being other-centered and, serving others and consider others better than themselves. In the last couple of weeks, I've just really been convicted that it's hard to serve others out of emptiness. And, Jesus, He would recharge and connect with the Father and go up and pray and be still and be do his devotions. So that just struck me. And yes, in order to serve others, but we do need to fill ourselves in the other.
Absolutely. Yes.
That's interesting because your comment kind of ties back into something I've been thinking about when you're talking about idolatry. I read a book years ago and it's called When People Are Big and God Is Small. And he's talking about being over-influenced by peer pressure. And he made a comment in there, and I can't think the words exactly, but the idea is that whatever we look to fill us, to satisfy us, that's an idol if it isn't God. And it can be other people's opinions, it can be stuff, but so it all comes together.
Yeah.
I'm kind of hung up on verse 16, and it's the word admonishing, and it's Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom teaching, and admonishing one another, the psalm and hymns and spiritual song, the thankfulness in your heart. So you don't think of it as being a correction or admonishing is what I'm thinking is, correct yourselves or other people with song. Am I getting that terminology right? Verse 16?
Yeah, I'm looking at it. Well, so you're thinking that we're teaching and admonishing one another in the form of singing?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. I'm not getting that.
Okay.
Any of you wordier people have a thought on that?
I believe some of the songs that are listed, psalms, etc., will do that automatically. It's not that I purpose to admonish you by singing this song to you.
Okay.
There's kind of a self-contained thing that takes place. It is teaching, it is reminding, it is encouraging, it is admonishing.
That makes sense to me than
what?
Okay.
I didn't even think of that question in preparation.
Not the negative, but harsh. I think he means more of a gentle, comforting, teaching way here. For example, this morning, the hymn was sent, oh, old hymn. But I was admonished by it, by the refrain, his new mercies I see. Mm-hmm. I started wondering about that, thinking about that. I've been thinking about that since then. You know, am I seeing new mercies? Am I looking for new mercies every morning? Should I be? Mm-hmm. Yes, I should be. No, I'm not. So I need to change. I've been admonished in a gentle, loving way.
Mm-hmm.
If that makes any sense.
Yeah, that word can also be translated instruction.
Yeah, and I would encourage people, because in my life, some of the old courses that I learned when I was in my 20s and 30s, I mean, they come back to me, and truly, they do admonish me. I mean, you know, learn these courses. Put them in your soul. Because singing and music is one way of ministering by the Holy Spirit that is incredible. And I really, you know, admonish you.
Yeah. Teaching and admonishing one another. In my mind, there's a comma after that. And then with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Like, do both of those. Yeah, I know, it's time. Let's pray. Father, I want to come before you acknowledging that we don't always seek your will. We do sometimes still fall into that place where we do the things that we feel. And we still lash out around us and affect the people around us negatively, Lord. But I ask that by your Spirit, you would help us to see one another in the light that you see us. And that we would follow in your footsteps, forgiving one another and bearing with one another. Especially this morning as we spend time together, Lord, I ask for this, that we would really be encouraged and have amazing fellowship here in between services and afterwards, Lord. And I just ask that we be taught this morning in the next hour, that you would fill Dan with your Spirit and prepare him. May you be glorified in our midst as we seek to obey you and be more like you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.